Tom. And this is not our message tonight, but if you're here in chapter number 4, won't you back up 2 verses with me, all right? Back up to chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels." Can I say one day the lifeboat's coming? Amen. Gather those jewels home. Amen. You are precious and you are valuable, and He is coming back for you. Amen? Amen. Isn't that good? All right. Chapter number 4 and verse number 1. There's only 6 verses in this short chapter. We'll go ahead and read it for the sake of text, and then at least you'll be able to tell your Sunday school teacher you read 1 chapter this week. So how about that? I'm helping you out. Verse number 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember how the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come the earth with a curse." Father, I pray you help us for a few minutes tonight. God, let us preach that you'd have us to preach. Say what you want us to say. Lord, help us to know what's right. And rightly divide the scriptures. We pray, help somebody tonight through the preached word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. The 4th chapter of the book of Malachi has been referred to as the closing curtain of the Old Testament. It has been given that name because as this chapter closes, it closes the Old Testament scriptures. When Malachi goes silent for the final time in verse number 6 of chapter number 4, God will not speak again publicly to His people for 400 years. The next time we hear the voice of the Lord speak, He will be announcing the coming of a baby. The coming of a Messiah. A couple weeks ago, I was thinking about this closing curtain. And a couple weeks ago, they had the Emmys or the Oscars or the something. I don't know. I don't watch that. But I was flipping through the television a couple Sunday nights ago, and they were showing who had passed away that year, what actors and celebrities had passed away, and I always find that interesting, so I thought I'd see who died this past year. And at the very end of that memory, those actors that died, it showed a clip scene of Mary Tyler Moore. And she had the door of that little business, and she flipped the lights off and shut the door. Y'all probably are familiar with that, aren't you? And I thought about her turning those lights out. And can I say that Malachi in chapter 4 is about to turn the lights out on the Old Testament. But before Malachi turns the lights out, God allows him to see a couple things. God allows him to see a vision of the coming judgment of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was spoken by many of the Old Testament prophets and is depicted as a terrible day of judgment. And Malachi reiterates that and reaffirms that. This chapter, however, isn't all about judgment. God not only allows him to see a picture of judgment, but God allows him to see a picture of hope. For God tells Malachi that he is going to send his people Elijah before the coming of the Lord. And not only will he send them Elijah, but he's going to send them the Son of Righteousness who has healing in his wings. Now, while I believe that all Scripture is given by God and that all Scripture is profitable, there's got to be something special about the words of this chapter. This is the last word that God will speak to His people for hundreds of years. This is the last word of the old covenant. This is the last word of the Old Testament. These are the last words that God said. God said, remember these words for 400 years. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I want to point something out to you. I want you to notice, according to verse number 2, the middle part of this chapter, God promises these people a coming Messiah. He said, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness appear. Hey, if you trace that promise back, that messianic promise back, all the way through the Bible, you'll discover that this messianic promise was given all the way back in the book of Genesis. In fact, before they ever got out of the Garden of Eden, God was making a promise that He was going to send His Son. He's speaking to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And God says in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Hey, He was not talking about Cain. He was not talking about Abel. He was not even talking about Seth. He was talking about a future son of Eve, a future coming one, one that would crush the head of Satan. Oh, his heel would be bruised, but he would crush his head, and he would bring deliverance where his forefathers had fallen. He said in Genesis 3, I'm sending a Messiah. Now here we are, thousands of years later, many books later, many words later, God says, I've not changed my mind about that Messiah business. I promised it thousands of years ago, but I've not changed my mind. And I just want to make something clear. I want everybody to know I still plan on sending the Son. Amen. God had not forgotten. The truth is, and this is not our message for tonight, but the truth is that God had to prepare His people from Genesis to Malachi. In fact, He prepare them from Genesis to Matthew. They weren't ready for the Messiah back in Genesis. He had to teach them some things. He had to take them by Sinai and teach them some things before He could send them the Messiah. You know what Mount Sinai taught the people in the law? It taught them two things. It taught them, number one, you're a sinner. They had to learn that. They had to know that. You're a sinner. And number two, there's a substitute for sin, and it's the blood of the Lamb. And He showed them that, and He taught them that for thousands of years until the Son did come. But now just before the curtain closes, God makes three promises to the nation of Israel, and then He goes silent. I want to point out these three promises to you tonight. I want to preach a simple message entitled, The Closing Curtain. The Closing Curtain. I want to show you three events that God speaks about in chapter number 4. I want you to know this. Number one, I want you to see the strong revenge. The strong revenge. Look at verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall leave them neither root nor branch. At the end of one testament, God now looks thousands of years into the future and sees the end of another covenant, the end of another testament. Throughout this small book, Malachi has told about and preached against and prophesied warning the ungodliness of this nation. Now He gives them a final warning. He gives them the final end of the ungodly. He said there is coming a day of judgment and there is coming a day of tribulation. And Malachi describes it like stubble that is being burnt in a fire. Can I say that Malachi, this is interesting. Malachi, the last writer of the Old Testament, saw the same thing that John, the last writer of the New Testament saw, and he saw a day of judgment. Malachi said, there's coming a day, the day of the Lord, when God will consume the ungodly. When God will bring judgment and God will bring tribulation. God will punish the ungodly of this world. Think about something with me. Malachi said it'll be a day in which the people will be consumed like stubble that's consumed in a fire. You think about you think about that stubble or that hay that quickly catches on fire and is quickly consumed. And that's what Malachi is saying. Malachi is saying God's judgment will come quickly and it will quickly consume the ungodly. In fact, this is not in my notes. I just happened to think about this. You know the way John ends the book of the Revelation? He says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Does he not say that? That phrase, even so, come quickly, that means that John is saying the things that are about to happen are going to happen in a rapid, successive fashion. John is saying when these things start happening, they'll start happening so quick, you won't know what's happened. Judgment is coming. Malachi says that the evil will be consumed. The ungodly will be consumed. I believe Malachi knew what he's talking about. If you study the book of the Revelation, you'll find that during those last 7 years of tribulation, those years of great tribulation, many will perish. The wicked will certainly and swiftly be destroyed. You can do the math when you get home. If you read Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 8, you find the pale horse rider. And the Bible says that I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Do you understand what that verse says? It says under that one sealed judgment alone, one fourth of the earth's population will die. You jump ahead to chapter 9. And it says in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but if in chapter number 6, a fourth part of the earth's population are destroyed, that leaves three-fourths, right? Is that not right? And if a third die, a third of three-fourths is another quarter. So that means in 7 years, in just two judgments, half of the earth's population will die. Let me put that in real numbers for you. You ready for this? It is estimated that there are 7.5 billion people upon the face of the planet tonight. 7.5 billion. That means 3.25 billion. Billion people dying in 3.5 to 7 years. Amen. 7 years, 3.25 billion people. In fact, if you study Revelation chapter 6, you'll discover that after the black horse of death comes, he's followed by that pale horse rider. That pale horse represents disease. It represents pestilence and famine. The bodies will stack up so quickly, they won't be able to bury them all. And it doesn't take long for disease to begin to spread because so many will die. That's a pretty staggering statistic, is it not? But allow me to share another one with you. You ready for this? Did you know that 151,600 people die every day? 151,600. How about this? 6,316 people die every hour. 105 people die every minute. Nearly 2 people die every second. You understand that means that since we've been in this building tonight, almost 6,000 people have entered into eternity. almost 6,000. We've been here 47 minutes. Almost 6,000 people have died. Now, you just think about something with me. How many of them do you think were prepared to meet Christ? Of the 6,316 people on average that have died, how many of them do you think were ready to meet God? You say, why do you point that out, preacher? I point that out for two reasons. I point that out, first of all, because we need to open our eyes to the fact that there are people dying and going to hell all around us. They are being consumed because they are ungodly. God takes no pleasure in the death of the God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want one man to die and go to hell, but it must be up to you and me to get the gospel to them so they don't have to go that way. I tell you that for another reason. I tell you that because hell is closer than some people realize that it is. You understand, you'll be one of those 6,000 in an hour, one point or another, right? I read a story this week, true story, about a man of God who was preaching in a church one night, preaching a revival. He said that as he was preaching, there was three young men on the back pew, and they were kind of mocking him and making fun of him the whole time he's preaching. And he preached that night on hell. And he preached and he preached and he preached his guts out on hell. And finally it come time for the closing of the message and moving toward invitation. They said that that preacher began to walk toward the back pew where those young boys were that had mocked him all night long. He was going to beg them to turn from their ways and come to God. And about the time he got to them, one of the boys, the one in the middle one, I think the story said, laughed real loud and spoke up and said, hey preacher, how far is it to hell anyways? And his buddies laughed. And they got up and left. The service kept going on. People came forward and did trust Christ that night. They said that as the service was going on, there was a knock on the door of the church and a police officer come through the back door. And he began to ask the people of the congregation if they recognized some people. And he began to describe those three boys that had just left that service. And the preacher went on to tell what had happened. About 2.5 miles from the church, boys were in an automobile and took a curve too fast and went head on into a tree. The people of the church got in their car and they drove 2.5 miles down the road to find three dead bodies laying by the side of the road. Hey, preacher, how far is it to hell? Well, it was 2.5 miles for them. You say, oh, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to get you to realize that this thing of judgment, it's real, friend. Hebrews chapter number 9. I want you to do me a favor. Could you do me a favor tonight? I'm going to get you to turn a couple places. I never do this. I don't know that I'll do it again. I want you to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 9 real fast for me. Would you do that? I want you to see two verses. Hebrews chapter number 9. If you're in Hebrews 9, say amen. All right, Hebrews 9, look at verse number 27. The Bible says in verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Do you see that verse for yourself? That verse tells me two things. It tells me, one, you will die. There's no way around it, neighbor. You're going to go that way. We all will. And it also tells me that there is judgment waiting after death. Do you see that? Verse 27. Since there is no way that you can avoid death, the only thing that you can do is prepare for death. You say, well, preacher, how do I prepare for death? You don't have to travel far. Just look one more verse down, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hey, you cannot avoid death, but you can prepare for death. Hey, preparation is made in a man named Jesus Christ. You can be saved and not have to face judgment, but receive salvation instead. Amen. Amen. In fact, I like the way Malachi put it. Malachi said in chapter 4, I believe it is, verse number 2, that he's coming, and when he comes, we're going to be like a calf in a stall. You know what that means? It means he's going to put us up and protect us. When the judgment's coming, friend, and she's coming, that day of judgment's coming, God is going to put me up, and God's going to protect me, and I don't have to face judgment. Amen. Amen. You can't avoid death, but you can prepare for death. Number one, I see the strong revenge. Number two, God allowed Malachi to see something else. He let him see the Son of Righteousness. Not only did he see the strong revenge in verse number one, but he saw the Son of Righteousness in verse number two. The Bible says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, and that in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. After giving a warning, Malachi gives hope. He directs the people to look toward the heavens because the Son of Righteousness is coming. I want you to notice something interesting with me, please. Look at verse number 2. He said, the Son of Righteousness. I want you to notice the spelling of that word son. It's not S-O-N. It's not, is it? No, in your King James Bible, what's it say? It's the Son, S-U-N. Do you see that? The Son of Righteousness. You say, oh, who's the Son of Righteousness? I believe we can figure it out. The book of the Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bride and morning star. Amen. Here's a little astrology lesson for you. What star is it that comes out in the morning? It's the sun, right? It's the sun. Jesus said, I'm the bright and the morning star. Hey, that's the same thing as Malachi saying, the Son of Righteousness. Amen. Oh, we see Jesus in verse number 2. Hey, this is the star. This is the bright and morning star. This is the Son of Righteousness. This is none other than Jesus Christ. Therefore, Malachi is telling them that those who look for Jesus will be delivered instead of seeing wrath. You see, there's coming a day of judgment. But there's a way to avoid that day of judgment. And that is to believe in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this two ways with me. Malachi chapter 4 verse 1, we see the coming day of the Lord. This is the tribulation period pictured in verse number 1. But before the tribulation comes, the Son of Righteousness comes in verse number 2. Hey, first the Bible tells us that there is coming a day of judgment, the day of the Lord. The New Testament is clear on that. The Old Testament is clear on that. But the New Testament teaches us something. It teaches us that before the coming day of judgment, there is coming an evacuation from the earth, and the saved are pulling out, the saved are leaving, the saved are getting out of here. The rapture's going to take place. Amen. Notice this. I was going to have you turn here, but turning takes too long. Just write it down. Look it up later. You can do Bible study at home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. You can quote it with me. You know it. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what those verses are, don't you? Those are rapture verses. Those are leaving verses. Those are pulling out verses. That's the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. Amen? Amen. Watch this. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 is the rapture. But you just go one more chapter. Chapter number 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 and 2. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's not the rapture, that's judgment. But the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. Verse 9, but God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, in chapter 4 he said you're getting out, and in chapter 5 the judgment's coming. But I'm glad chapter 4 comes before chapter 5. And I'm glad the pulling out comes before the rapture or the judgment. Hey, I'm getting out of here, friend. Hey, judgment's coming in Malachi 4:1. But before the judgment comes, I'm getting out of here in chapter 2. Verse 2, I mean. Hey, notice this. Notice who it is. Notice who it is that the Son of Righteousness is coming for. He is coming for those, verse 2, that fear His name. Those that fear His name. What does that mean, preacher, to fear the name of the Lord? Well, boy, I could get into that. I could spend all night on that. But let me just give you a simple explanation. I think a simple explanation will do for tonight. Solomon speaks about the subject of the fear of the Lord more than anybody else in the Bible. Solomon says in Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, Proverbs 3, he tells us all about the fear of the Lord. And if you study those passages, you'll discover that Solomon says it like this almost every time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. To fear the Lord therefore means to know the Lord. For those that know the Lord have a holy reverence and fear for Him. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To fear the Lord is to know the Lord. Therefore, the promise of the coming Savior is the promise to those that know Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready? He's coming. I see the strong revenge. I see the Son of Righteousness. Last of all, I'm done. I see the servant's return. The servant's return. Verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. One more promise is made to the nation of Israel. Malachi promises Elijah. That's what he says in verse 4, verse 5 and verse 6. You say, well, surely he didn't really mean he would send Elijah. Well, the Jews believed he would send Elijah. In fact, the Jews are still looking for Elijah today. Did you know that every year, Passover, the Jew shows every year that they are still looking for the prophet Elijah. In fact, every year they'll make him a place at the table and they'll pour him a cup of wine. That's right, friend. When the end of the Seder comes, they will even go to the door and they'll open the door of their home so as to welcome the prophet Elijah. I read this off of a website this week. A Jewish man wrote this, speaking of the Passover. He said, four cups correspond to the four expressions of redemption promised by God. I will take you out of the suffering of Egypt. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you to myself as a nation. And the fifth cup corresponds to the fifth expression of redemption, which comes in the following verse. I will bring you to the land. This expression, however, is an allusion to the future messianic redemption, which will be announced by Elijah. This is also why we do not drink or enjoy the fifth cup, as we have not yet experienced this redemption. You see, the job of Elijah was to announce that Jesus was coming. Messiah is coming, right? Now, let's think about this for a minute. I'm going to finish. We could consider the fact that Malachi did the job of Elijah. Sure, he did. Twice in these four chapters, Malachi has presented the coming of the Messiah. Twice he has. But there's another that did the job of Elijah. Malachi spoke of him in chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me and the Lord whom you seek." We know that the messenger Malachi spoke about was none other than John Baptist. Is that not right? For Jesus himself says in Matthew 3:3, "For this is he who is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" It was John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was not Elijah. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 21, they ask him, "John, are you Elijah?" And he responds, "I am not." Now this is deep, and I don't have time for this. But Jesus tells his disciples that if they would have accepted him, John would have been Elijah. Matthew 11:14, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias," which was to come. Speaking of John the Baptist, John had just got his head cut off. No greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. And if they'd have accepted him, could have been Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. You see, the Jews tonight are still looking for Elijah to come and announce the Messiah. But that's already taken place. The announcement has been sent forth. The Messiah has come. And they crucified him. But there's one more thing to consider. Malachi tells us that Elijah is going to come before the dreadful day of the Lord. This is not talking about the coming of the Messiah as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. This is the Messiah coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But before he comes, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Elijah's got to come first. You go home and read your Bible. Find Revelation chapter number 11. And you know what you're going to discover? You're going to discover that during those 7 years of judgment and tribulation, two men are going to step on the scene. Two Old Testament men. Yeah. Amen. Two rough men. Yeah. Leather lung preaching Baptist men. Don't say they're Baptist, but I can tell. I'm reading between the lines. I can tell. And they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom to those people. They'll hate them, Brother Travis. They'll hate them. And one of them, he starts sending plagues on them. He starts sending plagues on them, almost like we're back in Egypt. You figure out who the first one is. It's Moses. He's sending Old Testament plagues on them. And the other guy, he starts calling fire down from heaven. You ever seen anybody do that? You remember Mount Carmel? It's Elijah. And before the Lord comes, you really want to study something. You study those two witnesses, my two witnesses. God always had two witnesses. Never three, never four, never one. My two witnesses. There was always two. Oh, I don't have time for that. But before the Lord comes, Elijah's coming. In many Jewish Bibles, Malachi chapter 5 or chapter 4 does not end with verse 6. In fact, they will take verse number 5 and they'll repeat it again after verse number 6. because the Jews never liked for a sacred book to end with a curse. The Bible, however, in the Old Testament is a curse. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Then he goes quiet. It's interesting that the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, ends with a coffin. He died in a coffin in Egypt, Joseph. The first book of the Old Testament ends with a coffin. The last book of the Old Testament ends with a curse. The curse and the coffin are both a result of sin. Our first man Adam, our first father Adam, fell and he took all of humanity down with him. And now God promises a curse. How many of you know that after Malachi comes Matthew? Amen. And how many of you know that a baby changes everything? Amen. The long night of a curse. Oh, God said, I'll send you a curse. And he said nothing more. But then 400 years later, he says, I'm going to send a baby. You call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from his sins. Hey, the long night of the curse ends and a new day begins. When you turn to Matthew, it's almost like the sun coming up over the horizon after a long night. And there's hope in Jesus Christ. Hey, the Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hey, he took my curse. He became my curse. The curse that I deserve. And watch this. The very last book of the Old Testament, the very last thing God says, I will send a curse. But Jesus comes in Matthew. And by the time you get to the very last book of the New Testament, this is what you read. Very last book of the New Testament, chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. What about that? Amen. Malachi said a curse is coming. But the Revelator said God's doing away with the curse. God's doing away with the curse. And it all is coming because of the Son of Righteousness. He's got healing in His wings. Amen. I wonder tonight, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, let me ask you, friend, if the rapture was tonight, if tonight was rapture night, would you be ready? Are you saved? Are you right? Well, I'd hate to think that I had to stand before God in the morning and not be prepared. Think about those thousands that have entered eternity since we've been in this building tonight. As God's blessings would have it, God's not called our number yet. But 6,000 more will go in the next hour and 6,000 after that. It'll be our number sooner and later. Are you ready? Maybe there's somebody on your heart tonight. Maybe you are ready, but there's somebody on your heart tonight and they're not. You realize time's running out. You want to be a witness to them. Maybe you want to come pray for them. I don't know, but if come. These altars are open. And if you need to come, you come on right now while we wait for just a minute.